So perhaps some of you are like me. I'm not super, super handy. In fact, my mom and dad, they would every summer go to camp. My dad was a teacher. My mom was a nurse. But every summer they'd go to camp, and their camp names were, my mom's name was Crafty, and my dad's name was Handy. And they would teach crafts to the campers so that everybody would go home with some kind of craft that they made. My mom was a seamstress. My dad was really, really good with wood. Well, it seems like being handy or crafty has kind of skipped a generation, because I inherited all of my dad's tools, and some of them serve as paperweights. Some of them I'm not quite sure how to use. Some of them I'm learning how to use, but I'm not the most handy person in the world. Like I said, I feel like it skipped a generation. Well, in our series today that we are continuing, Rebuild, Renew, Restore, the question in this series is, what are we to do in a world of collapse? What are we to do in a world where so much has collapsed around us? There's such a huge need for rebuilding or restoring or renewing. Last week, we talked about the imagery of the Twin Towers, 9/11, and I asked the question, do you have any Twin Towers in your life? You know, a relationship, perhaps it's a business, perhaps it's a family situation, perhaps it's something really, really personal, something that has collapsed, something that doesn't stand as tall and strong as it used to. And now God is using you, or you are involved in this process of trying to put the pieces back together again. Well, what might we have within our possession to bring to the table that might contribute to restoration or rebuilding or renewing? What tools has God given to us? What might we have within our possession, regardless of the cause or the reason for collapse, that could bring healing, shed light, help someone walk into greater wholeness? Because everybody's situation is very, very different. But sometimes we can take the same tools and use those and apply those in different situations. Well, last week, as we started this series, you'll know that we rooted it in the book of Nehemiah. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah. And the short of it is, Nehemiah was, he was a cupbearer in the Persian Empire. And he had heard word that off in Jerusalem, the walls had come down. The Twin Towers had collapsed. They were useless. Jerusalem had become a laughingstock. And so when Nehemiah heard about this collapse, the first thing he did was he prayed. And so last week we talked about one of those tools in the toolbox is prayer. And this is how we stated it. We talked about the importance of drawing near and staying near. And we saw how Nehemiah, when he heard word of the problem, he didn't first run to the problem, but he first ran to God. And he spent about 4 months in prayer. The text says fasting, weeping and mourning and processing, but getting close to God. And then he moved out from that, went to the king, got permission to go inspect the walls, and then God used him to help restore and rebuild those walls. But we notice that he drew near at the beginning, and then he stayed near. And that's where oftentimes we can falter, right? We draw near to God when we're having to deal with a problem. Perhaps that's our first go-to at times. Sometimes it's not. But we go to God. We say, oh, God, help me. And then we get involved in perhaps restoring or fixing or resolving the issue, and we can kind of forget about God. But Nehemiah demonstrates in the book of Nehemiah his heart to draw near, but then his discipline to stay near to God. So draw near, stay near. Well, the question is on the table again this morning or this afternoon, whenever you're watching this. What has God put in our toolbox? What do we do when the world collapses? What are the resources that God has given to us so that we can be instrumental in helping rebuild, renew, restore? What are those things that God has given to us? Well, draw near, stay near, prayer. But today, here's the second answer to that question. Get plumb, stay plumb. Now, notice the spelling here. It's not get plump, stay plump, but get plumb, stay plumb. A plumb is the word used to refer to something that is straight. Get straight, get aligned, stay true to something. Get plumb, stay plumb. And the context in which this is being used in the book of Nehemiah is get plumb or get true or get aligned with and stay true or get aligned with the Word of God. See, one of my operating assumptions in this teaching today is that the Word of God is medicinal. It's remedial. It's restorative. And that could be offensive to some. Some of you might say, well, really? Is the Word of God restorative? I thought it was oppressive. I thought it was exclusive. I thought it was kind of arrogant. Well, the premise here is that the Word of God is one of those tools that God has put into our toolbox to use to help bring restoration, whether it's personal or whether it's something that God has called us into. So let's look at how this kind of plays out in Nehemiah's life. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 4, we read this last week, but I want to refer to it again. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, verse 4, and I wept and I mourned and I for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so this is where he drew near to God. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my fathers have sinned against you. Question, how does Nehemiah know that God is great and awesome? How does he know that? Perhaps he's not great and awesome. Perhaps God is more like what Richard Dawkins describes the Old Testament God as. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, I think I got that right, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Maybe that's the God of the Old Testament. Well, according to Nehemiah, Nehemiah says, well, he's great and awesome. And then you'll notice in what I read there, he also says, not only is God great and awesome, but he talks about sin. Well, how does he know what sin is? And he talks about commandments. Well, how does Nehemiah know what the commandments are? Well, notice in verse 7, he says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. So there's the key. You see, remember last week we talked about how the Bible is a Greek word that refers to books, and Nehemiah fits into the Bible filled with books. And you'll see on the slide in front of you here that there are different types of genre. And Nehemiah is what is called the historical section. It's a historical book. But you'll see at the very beginning of this library, the Bible, called the Torah, the writings of Moses. And so Nehemiah has access to those books, those five books. And the reason he can call God great and awesome, and the reason he can refer to statutes and commandments and talk about sin, is because he has the Word of God. In fact, one writer has said that this prayer that Nehemiah prays in Nehemiah chapter 1 is rooted and uses the language of the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting that that's true, because Jesus' most favorite quoted Old Testament book that he quoted most often was the book of Deuteronomy. So remember I said, whatever the reason, whatever the narrative, whatever the cause, God's word is, it's corrective, it's healing, it's restorative, it's instructive. And we see this happening in Nehemiah's situation. In Nehemiah's situation, the people had walked away from God. And thus, as you look at the book of Nehemiah, you will see a number of things happening with the Word of God. Nehemiah brings them back to the Word of God. And so if you flip over in your Bible to, say, Nehemiah chapter 8, the children of Israel are rebuilding the walls, and then they have this ceremony in Nehemiah chapter 8 where Ezra reads from the law. And then in Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, the book of Moses, those five books, their God, for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and they worshiped the Lord their God. And so see what's happening here. The word of God is being publicly pronounced and declared and read. And then the people are what? They're confessing. The word of God is like a flashlight pointing to the path that they're on and saying, the path that you're on is wrong. So they confess their sin that involves worship to God. And then there's a reforming that takes place. The word of God says, here's the path you're on. Here's the right path. And they move over to that path. And you see the function of the word of God here is exactly what it is in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the word of God is to, Paul talks about how the word of God is to teach us, and it's to, sometimes it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness. And then in Romans chapter 12, it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the word of God is to shape, is to renew, is to revive, is to restore. In other words, it has a medicinal effect, a restorative impact on the people. And like I said last week, the problem for Israel was not that Nebuchadnezzar had come in 140 years earlier and demolished their walls. That was a problem. The problem wasn't ultimately gravity. I mean, that was a problem. The problem was that there was spiritual idolatry. And so Nehemiah is going to be used by God to bring restoration. And he realizes that one of the tools in his toolkit is not only prayer, draw near, stay near, but it's the word of God. You know, get plumb, stay plumb. God's word is corrective, it's healing, it's restorative, it's instructive. Nehemiah is calling them to get plumb and stay plumb. As one writer said, the word of God, the writings of Moses were used kind of like a plumb line. And so I'm going to illustrate this for you today as we teach. I'm just going to go to my left here, and I have this poorly made plumb line, a plumb line. And there we go. And so a plumb line is used in construction and building, and there's the plumb line. And it's just to make sure that something is aligned, that it's vertical, that it's true. And so if this is the nation of Israel, then as Nehemiah was reforming and as he was restoring people, the whole idea is that they were out here, and as they would hear the word of God read, what happened was that they confessed their sin, they repented of their sin, they mourned, they put earth on their heads. I mean, part of the Jewish act of worship. They worshiped God. And in that process of Nehemiah chapter 8 and chapter 9, their lives, their nation went from being out of alignment to being in alignment, to being restored, to being renewed. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, a man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. Well, Nehemiah is saying, folks, here's the straight line. It's the word of God. And here's the nation of Israel. And the whole idea here is, let's try and get the nation of Israel plumb, true, aligned with the word of God. Now, you know, maybe not the best setup here, but you get the point of what a plumb line does. The word of God is like a plumb line. Many of you that are listening today are, for example, your disciples. You're considering coming to faith, and then once you come to faith, you're called a disciple. You're a follower of Jesus. Well, guess what? A follower of Jesus, when they come to the Word of God, perhaps it's a life group, perhaps it's a gathering, Sunday morning, a digital service, however the format, you come to the Word of God. The purpose of coming to the Word of God is not just to kind of, you know, if this is my life and this is the Word of God, the purpose is not just to listen to it and go, well, wasn't that an interesting thought? Wasn't that an interesting idea? And kind of come to the study and leave the study out of alignment. No, a disciple is a person who says, the Word of God has authority in my life. It's the ultimate authority. And so as I study the Word of God, I allow my life to what? I allow my life to align with it. And that requires sometimes confession and repentance and accountability. And a lot of us who are disciples can identify with this. In fact, we can identify with the fact that aligning our hearts with God's truth can be really, really difficult. There is so much temptation. For example, in the book of Galatians, Paul writes this, but he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do or that you need to do. And so some of us, as you listen to this service today, are very much aware of God's authoritative word, your life, and there are certain areas where it is really hard to get in alignment because of the temptation, because of the spiritual battle. Some of us are aware of sometimes how this works itself out in relationships. If you're a person that is in alignment with the Word of God, and perhaps you have a friend who's not a believer, or perhaps they are a Christ follower, but they're going through a difficult season and they're living like this and they're out of alignment, then sometimes that relationship or that marriage or that working relationship can be really, really difficult, because if you're aligned with the Word of God, then how you make decisions and how you view the world, your values might be very, very different than this person who is out here living in accordance with a different standard and under a different kind of authority. And there can be all kinds of tension. As we read the book of Revelation, for example, in the first couple of chapters, they talk about the seven churches, and the seven churches in Revelation, well, they were literally out of alignment. And the writer there, John, writes why? For the purpose of bringing those churches into alignment. And so I think if you're a Christ follower, you can identify with this idea of the Word of God. It's restorative. The Word of God that we are to get plumb and we are to stay plumb. Now let me spend just a few moments answering a question, because I think that while God has given us a great tool for a personal restoration and also to help others, we can still battle. For a number of reasons. We can really, really struggle with this. Let me just unpack really quickly why we may really struggle with this. Philip Reiff, in his book, Sacred Order and Social Order, he kind of gets at the heart of this. He talks about how there are three worlds. There's world number one, world number two, and world number three. Now, I'm going to do this really quickly. In world number two, he says that in ancient times, and even still currently, there are cultures that they may not believe in God, but they believe in an outside force, a transcendent force. And so they believe that they're not the ones that necessarily are in charge, that there's this transcendent force that they try to align their life with. That's world number one. He calls it the world of paganism. And then there's world number two, characterized not so much by fate, but by faith, where law codes were rooted in the will of God and the revealed word of God. And so in world number two, that person also believes in a transcendent force, but not just a force, but a person, a God. In the Christian worldview, it would be God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and His Word, and that we believe that there's an outside authority that we align our lives with. That's world number two. And then world number three, he says, by stark contrast to the first and second worlds, they do not root their cultures, their social orders, their moral imperatives in anything sacred. Basically, the third world says, I'm in charge. So I've put this up on the PowerPoint. First and second world say, I'm not in charge. The first world would say there's some kind of force out there that I'm accountable to. Second world would say God is out there in His Word. And from a Christian perspective, that's what we align our lives with. I'm not in charge. God's in charge. His Word has ultimate authority over my life. But the third world that Reeve talks about says, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. So as you think about the world in which we live, what statement best describes the world in which you live, we live? I'm not in charge. Or, I'm in charge. Self-authorizing morality. Looking within oneself to truly live freely. Think of that. How should a Christ follower live? If I'm a Christ follower, then I'm saying, I'm not in charge. And so if my life is out of alignment with God and His Word, then I come in submission and I walk in obedience, and I align my life up with God's truth. But if I come from a third world thinking, as Reiff talks about in his book, third world that says, no, I'm in charge, then how would I respond? Well, in our culture, sometimes people who say, I'm in charge, will actually respond with suspicion to any outside authority or say that that outside authority is oppressive. As one person said, each person is to throw off the shackles of expectations imposed by anything on the outside and look within to be true to themselves. That's third world. The good is identified with what makes me feel happy. That's what's good. Preferences are often presented as truth claims. We stand independent of any sacred order or divine commands. So what kind of world do you think we live in these days? Do you see any tension between those who say, I'm not in charge, there is an authority that is outside of me that I submit to, versus a third worldview that would say, no, I'm in charge, and my preferences are often my truth claims, and I stand independent of any sacred order or divine command. Some of us, regardless of our age, wrestle with authority, where it lies. I mean, some of you, as you listen to this, some of us are really wrestling with what or whom shall have authority in our lives. Some of us are believing the lie that the word is oppressive and it's suffocating, and so we question the authority of the word of God. Some of us are currently out of plumb, and we know we're out of plumb. We're not in alignment. We're Christ followers, but we're not in alignment with God's word, and we're on this little trek, we're on this little journey, and we're trying to find our so-called freedom. But we really question authority. You know, here's an interesting point as we think about the issue of restoration and rebuilding in the book of Nehemiah. It's interesting that the very resource that God has given to us to walk in wholeness is the very resource that is denounced by many inside the church and outside the church. That the very thing that God has given to us and says, you want to be a builder? You want to be a restorer? You want to help the Twin Towers get rebuilt, whatever that might be? You want to bring healing to people's lives? Here's the source. It's the Word of God. It's the very source that God gives to us. It's the very resource that God gives to us that is in question inside the church and outside the church. You see, there's a lot of people in our culture today that would say, get plumb, stay plumb. Oh, absolutely. Get plumb, stay plumb. Get aligned, stay aligned. Yes, but not with God's word. I want to get aligned and I want to stay aligned with my heart, my preferences, my opinions, what culture says. Well, what about Jesus? I mean, Jesus loved the Bible. When he was on earth, he didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. And we see that when we look at the life of Christ, I mean, Jesus stayed plumb. Notice on this PowerPoint, Jesus quoted the Bible when he was tempted. Jesus read from the Bible when he started his public ministry. Jesus used the Bible in arguments to defend who he was. Jesus frequently quoted scripture during his teaching. Jesus used the Bible to talk about the future and the end times. Jesus quoted from the Bible when he was dying on the cross. Jesus taught from the Bible after he was resurrected. And so, did Jesus, in accordance with the Word of God, did Jesus live a life like this? Was he out of alignment or was he in alignment? And if Jesus was in alignment with the Word of God, and I'm a follower of Christ, then should my life look like this? Or should my life look like this? In alignment with truth. In alignment with the Word of God. Remember the question, what are we to do in a world of collapse? What are we to do when we see such brokenness around us? And you know, how can I be used of God? And how can I even rebuild some of the things that have collapsed in my own life? Well, draw near, stay near. Prayer, it's huge. But get plumb, stay plumb. Get plumb, stay plumb. You know, I said at the beginning that you know, my dad was handy, and I'm not really that handy. Regardless of your skill set, we all, as Christ followers, we need to be handy with the Word of God. If we want to offer anything of eternal significance to the world in which we live, to the campus in which we go to school, to the workplace that we go into every day, the neighborhood that we live, the family that we're part of, if we want to be God's agents to bring restoration and bring healing and bring truth, of course, it first has to come to our hearts. We need to make sure we're in alignment. But we need to be handy with the Word of God so that we know how to apply it and at least offer it up. I love what it says about Ezra, the guy that read the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. It says in Ezra chapter 7, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." He set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He was handy with the Word of God. And then, as I said earlier, Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, I mean, that is a prayer that is rooted in the book of Deuteronomy. Nehemiah knew the Word of God. As we are handy with the Word of God, we can apply it to ourselves and to others. And perhaps, so, for example, you might need to take someone to passages about forgiveness. If someone is needing to work through issues of personal restoration, sometimes we need to know what are the passages of Scripture that talk about the importance and the power of forgiveness. Or perhaps you need to be handy with the Word of God so that you can help people work through anger. Take them to the passages of Scripture that talk about the dangers of anger and sinning in your anger. There's good anger and there's bad anger. Or perhaps someone who is sexually confused and out of bounds scripturally, you need to be handy with the Word of God to speak into that situation. If we want to be builders and restorers and renewers, and if we want to be agents of change in our culture, perhaps the person needs to be reminded of some aspect of God's grace or His kindness or His love. Or for Nehemiah, he needed to remind the people that God is actually great and He's actually awesome. We need to be handy with the Word of God. And we need to administer it in the world in which we live to ourselves and to those around us with grace and truth and kindness and gentleness and discernment. Well, one other point that I want to make as we draw to an end. Jesus was talking to religious leaders about the Word, and he said this. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he said this, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me." Jesus is saying to these disciples, this his audience, you're missing the point. The instructions of the book are to lead us to the instructor. The instructions of the book are to lead us to the instructor. One man gives this testimony. He says, this past week, he says, "I took a walk on the beach, taking in the ocean. For those who've ever done so," he writes, "you understand the vastness, the staggering beauty and the power, the relentless force of the tides. You know the smallness you feel, the overwhelming scale of creation you find yourself face to face with. Billions of words have been written about the ocean. I could gather up every single one of them, the most beautiful, vivid, accurate descriptions from fishermen, marine biologists, and poets. I could read every last word about the ocean to someone who has never been there, and it would never do it justice. There's simply no way to adequately describe the ocean in words. You have to experience it." Well, there are approximately 783,000 words in the Bible, roughly. We want to make sure that those words, those instructions, those truths that can guide and bring restoration and healing, that we don't get caught up in the instructions, but that those instructions, the instructions of the book, lead us to the instructor. Because that is where one will experience ultimate, ultimate healing. So get plumb, stay plumb. Are you walking that out these days? Are you yourself walking it out these days? As a leader, as a Christ follower, are you making sure that as you come to the Word of God, that you're allowing the authority of the Word to speak into your heart? You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. God's in charge. I am not in charge. God's in charge. His Word has authority. Are you making sure that you're walking under its authority and being shaped by it? Get plumb. Stay plumb. Are you walking that out these days? Are you wisely administering God's word in situations where God has called you to perhaps help rebuild, renew, restore? And are you doing that with a high degree of gentleness and sensitivity and discernment? And have you put your trust and your faith not just in the instructions, but the instructor? Do you know him? Have you come to him? Let's pray. Lord, we all would confess today that we live in a very broken world. And I know that some of us, as we are praying right now, our hearts are burdened for situations that are perhaps deeply personal and private, and other situations that we think of that are beyond us, but we're trying to step into those complex situations as agents of change and grace and truth. Lord, I pray for each person listening today that you would help us as we go from this place to bring change and to be part of the restorative process, healing process, renewal, the renewing process of wherever you've called us to be. And that we would take your word and that our own hearts would stay aligned with it, and that we would be able to administer its truth in a gracious, kind, redemptive way in the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're watching us, Church Online, then the time now is about 11 a.m. It's probably 11 a.m. And we're going to be at the park, Kingston Park, like just like we were last week, right by the splash pad in about 45 minutes. We would really, really encourage you. We had dozens and dozens of people there last week. I mean, it was so good to see people I hadn't seen in months and to have conversations and to see new faces and new families that have come to Bethel. We really want to encourage you to come out, come for 10 minutes, come for 2 hours. And if you come, you know, say hi to people you know, but can you do this for me and Carrie, who's recording this? Can you make sure that you greet other people, greet new people, introduce yourself and introduce others to other people in the park from Bethel? Because it's really hard to break into community, but it can be a lot less hard if you and I take the initiative to just help build those bridges. So we welcome you to the park. And if we don't see you at the park, perhaps we'll connect next week. So God bless.